And open with me to Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, Juan. We're not going to read the entire chapter because it would take us some time. But I am going to read verses 1 through 14. And as we make our way through the sermon this morning, we'll come back to these verses and others in chapter 24. For those who are students of the Word of God, you know that chapter 24 is known as the Olive Discourse, and it is also a very prophetic passage of Scripture. It speaks of the 70th week of Daniel the prophet and the great tribulation that shall come upon the face of the earth. Follow as I read. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit enlighten us to the truth of your word and not to the fear-mongering that's going on in the world around us. May we trust only and solely in the words of Christ, your Son, our Lord, who we know is God, walked among us in flesh. Bless your word, Father. Encourage us with your word. Enlighten us with your word and take away fear through the preaching and the teaching of your word. Bless these dear people as we break the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's been a lot in the news over the last year or so concerning climate change or global warming. And there is some scientific consensus that the earth is warming, and that this warming is mainly caused by human activities. And I'm sure that we've all heard the debates and the arguments. The consensus is supported by various studies of scientist opinion and by positional statements of various scientific organizations. But again, there's still much debate that is going on among scientists. The American Association For the advancement of science has reaffirmed of late scientific evidence of climate change. The United Nations has a climate chief who says world leaders must recognize there is no option except for us to speed up and scale up actions to tackle global warming. Warning the nations that continuing on the current path will ultimately lead to our catastrophe. Now, I think we all can agree the climate is changing, yes. The weather is changing, and storms seem to be getting increasingly more severe. However, and you read it with me, this does not mean the world is coming to an end. And so we have scientists claiming the world may end in 12 years, and some say less. And not only do we have scientists making these claims, we have politicians who are riding on their coattails and making a name for themselves, reacting to the doomsday advice. One such politician we've all come to know from New York, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. And she has claimed many a times the world is going to end in 12 years because of climate change. But folks, I've read my Bible. Have you? Jesus never said anything in chapter 24 about climate change ending the world. Now, I'm not against all of us doing what we can to take care of planet Earth. Amen. We ought to. We ought to be the first to do it. Psalm 8. What really gripes me is when I talk to some of these advocates about climate change and global warming, I ask them often, well, do you recycle any? And then they hem and haw, and finally I find out they don't even recycle. And the people who proliferate this are the biggest offenders of the carbon rating. You know, they use more carbon points than most of us ever would, flying in private jets and having 10 heated swimming pools and who knows what else. But the scientists are claiming doom is coming. Politicians are claiming. In fact, we have Bernie Sanders and Kamala Harris who are running for president, making claims that if they become president, they're going to support the Green New Deal, and you can park your car, get rid of your cow, and forget about it because you're going to go to all renewable energies. Now, yeah, I'm not against renewable energies. I think that's wonderful. I think we ought to be good stewards of everything that God's given us. But to use climate change to say the world's going to end in 12 years if we don't is misleading. It appears to me that climate change has become yet another doomsday narrative. And I said it a number of times from this pulpit here on Sunday and Wednesday that corporations, politicians, and scientists like to sell fear because fear gets you to respond. Jesus said, perfect love cast out fear. Get into your Bible. I'm hoping to be able to show you just briefly some things this morning about the end times. Folks, the earth, according to the scriptures, it's not going to end in 12 years. In fact, we have, after the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, which will be far greater than anything climate change could do. And I'm going to show you a little bit of that. But after that, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the world's not going to end in those 12 years. Yes, I would agree that the world could change. It's not going to end. It didn't end in Y2K, remember that? It didn't end when the Mayan calendar predicted the collapse of world civilization in 2012. Have any remember that? But let's not be so hard on the politicians and the scientists when we've had enough of our own make predictions about the end of the world. There was William Miller who became convinced that the world was going to end on April the 3rd, 1843. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story, but he had a huge following of people and they sold their homes and they went to the mountaintop waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. They wanted to be the first to be raptured because they would be up higher than anybody else. But in our time, we've had contemporary false prophets say the same thing. How about Harold Camping? He made a number of predictions back in 1994 when he first wrote his book that the world was going to end on September the 4th, and if not the 4th, the 6th. Well, both dates came and went. The world continued on. And then he rewrote the book. And this time, the hysteria was so heightened that followers quit their jobs. Some people went on the road in RVs telling people, repent, the end is coming. And he declared that May 21st, 2011 would be the end of the world, and that's it. Of course, May 21st, 2011 came and went, and Harold Camping did some recalculation. He said, I made a mistake. It's October 2011. But that came and went too. Did you know that Harold Camping, before he died, recanted that and said, I guess if Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, that no man knoweth the day or the hour. You don't have to be a theologian to exegete that. We're studying Wednesday night on how to interpret the Bible, and one of the rules of hermeneutics is when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And for a long time, Harold Camping was trying to make another sense out of that. But he finally recanted and said that he had been disobedient. But Harold Camping wasn't the worst. Many, many times did the Jehovah Witness predict the end of the world. In fact, the latest count is 8 times. They failed in 1878, 1881, 1914, 1916, 1918, 1924, 1925, and the last was in 1975. Well, that makes Charles Russell, the founder of the Watchtower Society, the number one false prophet of the last century. Listen, many secular prophets prophesied that we would not last as a civilization past the year 2000. In fact, many of them said that the world would be destroyed through nuclear destruction. I don't read that in my Bible either. You know, if history teaches us anything, it's that human beings have a proclivity for anticipating end times. And none of them have ever been right. I am not interested in what the politicians, the scientists, or the false religious prophets say about the end of the world. And I say that because they don't know. Only Jesus Christ can proclaim the time of the end. And He told us, no man knows the day or the hour. In Matthew chapter 24, if you jump over to verse 36, and we're going to come back to verse 1 to 14, but as he continues his Olivet discourse, he tells the disciples, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No. It's a triple negative. How many of you remember me telling you, we don't have that in English? Because you're not supposed to have a double negative in a sentence, right, Angie? You're a school teacher. But in Greek, it doesn't matter. I've seen sentences with five negatives. And Jesus can't make it any clearer. It's three negatives. You don't know. Nobody knows. And then he goes on to say this, which is rather interesting. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. So I will believe him, amen. Man has a proclivity to lie, a pretendency to lie. And to sometimes to make these kind of predictions just to get attention. Now again, I don't want to undermine taking care of our planet. Again, as Christians, we ought to be good stewards of all that God gives us. And we ought to do the best that we can to lower our carbon footprint. But we ought not get involved in the hysteria that the world is going to end in 12 years. You know, Jesus claimed that this knowledge was reserved for God the Father only. So how dare we say we know? If Jesus Christ himself, at least during his itinerant ministry, did not know the day or the hour, then to my way of thinking, it emphasizes the foolishness of any person then or now making a prediction regarding the prophetic timetable. What I do know, and what you do know, that the day is coming that the world is going to change drastically. And it will happen immediately after the rapture of the church. Going back to Matthew 24, let's quickly glean through this passage. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. You have to understand, this was Zerubbabel's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The Israelites went into captivity, but finally when they came back to the homeland led by Zerubbabel, who would have been the king had there been a nation of Israel, led the people to rebuild the second temple, but it was small and it was not very spectacular compared to the temple of Solomon. In fact, when it was finished, the Bible tells us in the book, I believe it's in the book of Esther, that the people wept. Because it was nothing as it was in the time of Solomon. But during the time of Jesus, Herod, to make a name for himself, expanded the Jewish temple and made it once again a spectacular building. One of the greatest sites of the then known world. And Jesus said in verse 2 unto them, see ye not all these things? They're looking at the temple. Now you're in Jerusalem looking at the temple. And Jesus begins to prophesy about the future. And he says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now folks, that already happened. In 70 A.D., this is a couple of decades, of course, after Christ died and rose again. General Titus of Rome came to besiege the city of Jerusalem. It went on for a long time. They tried to starve them out, but they couldn't. The Jewish people were tenacious. They weren't going to give up their temple for their city. But finally, in 70 AD, Titus sacked the city of Jerusalem. The way that he did it was he motivated his troops to attack the city. And he said, once we get into the city, I will allow you soldiers to take the gold that is in the temple. And the gold was laden in the bricks and the building blocks. And can you imagine them soldiers when they besieged the city? There wasn't a stone left upon a stone. They tore them all apart to get every piece of gold they could possibly get. This is historic, folks. This is true. Go look up Jerusalem and read the notes of Josephus, the great Roman historian, and he'll tell you that this actually happened. And the words of the Lord Jesus came to pass in 70 AD, just as he prophesied. And so I'm here to say, if what he said in verse 2 came to pass, the rest of it shall come to pass as well. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse, he's sitting there teaching, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, can you imagine this small group of men? They hear this and they're like fascinated. Tell us, when is the end going to come? And they were very confused. They thought, well, once the temple is destroyed, that Christ will come immediately back and set up his kingdom. What they didn't understand is that there was a 2,000 plus age of grace that we're still in. So as he sits there, the disciples come and they say, you know, Jesus, tell us, when shall all these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. Thus you have your title to the sermon. That's where I got it. The end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And yet, men have been deceived time and time and time again. I feel so sorry for those many, many Christians who sold their homes. They took their life savings and they spent it on resources to get the word out that the Lord was coming and the world was going to end, but it did not. And that lined right up to the prophecy of the Lord Jesus, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. And we have never had a time in human history where there hasn't been a war somewhere going on the planet Earth. And yet Jesus said, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then verse 70 talks about nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And some Bible theologians believe that he's talking about the First World War and the Second World War, where we had the axis of powers against the Allied powers. And then he says, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. That just means in many locations. And yet, it's not the end of the world. In fact, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And we can probably say, too much confusion, that we are living in a time of sorrows. Just look out into the world which we live. Earthquakes, we hear all the time, killing masses of people, and hurricanes and storms. And pestilence, even little diseases that we don't think are big deals, but yet when we examine how many lives have been affected, we're thinking about Lyme's disease, a little pestilence, right? A little tick. The Nile virus and all of these different ones, the Bible predicted these things were going to happen in their times of sorrow. And then we have hate in our society. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. And they're betraying one another because of verse 9. Verse 9 is a day in which we are living. It's a day of anti-Semitism. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. And we're living in a revival of anti-Semitism. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, that is sin, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The word wax there is just another word for become cold or increasingly cold. There won't be real love in these last days, and we're seeing that even now. In verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That means to be delivered out of the tribulation. But it still doesn't tell us exactly when the world's going to end. And Jesus says this, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Do we get an amen to that? So it ought to motivate us to get very busy about getting the gospel to the four corners of this world. And I'm thankful for the Dover First Baptist Church because you generously support missions. And we have missions all over the world. And we are fulfilling the Great Commission. And as we do that, we are hearkening unto the time that the end shall come. But it will be marked by various signs. And I don't have time to get into the entire chapter, but if you read the rest of the chapter, the Lord talks about the abomination of desolation, which will be a sign to the end, where the Antichrist himself will go into the third temple and desecrate it. He himself will stand in that temple and declare that he is God. And then there will be tribulation on the earth, and then great tribulation. But what we know, according to the scriptures, is that the world's not going to end as scientists are declaring, but it will change. And it will especially change after the rapture of the church. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me. Keep your finger in Matthew, because I am going to come back to that. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with this passage. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about those that have already died and have left this earth. And there were many being martyred for their faith during this time. And Paul comes along to comfort them. And he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. So he's talking to believers. Concerning them which are asleep, meaning those that have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others would have no hope. He's just saying, he's not saying that you shouldn't grieve or mourn. He's saying you shouldn't grieve or mourn without hope. Because everyone who died in Christ, you will see again. Amen? Okay. For if we believe, he says, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or died in Jesus will God bring with him. When? Follow along. For this we say unto you. And folks, it is by the word of the Lord, not by the word of man, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, when the rapture happens, that's the last trump, we who are alive are not going to stop the dead from rising. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They go before us. So with the rapture, the graves are going to be opened. And those who died in Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus, there will be given a resurrected body in the twinkling of an eye. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up And folks, there's where we get the word rapture. Now you say, Pastor, that don't look like rapture. And I'd say, you're right. The word shall be caught up is actually one word in Koine Greek. It is the word hapazo. Say, but that still don't sound like rapture. And you would be right. The word rapture became popular through the Latin Vulgate. It was widely used during the mid-centuries. A translation of the entire Bible into Latin. That was during when Rome ruled the world. And Jerome, one of the great saints of God, was very instrumental in translating the Bible into Latin. And so in Latin, instead of having the word harpazo, we have the word raptizo, which in English is rapture. There will be a generation that will not die as we know death. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Where's that in the Bible? Well, let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Paul, speaking at the church, to the church at Corinth, mentions the rapture. In verse 52, but we'll back it up to verse 1 so we can put it in the context of the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? Something that was once hidden, but is now revealed. He says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, there's going to be a generation that's not going to die in the traditional sense. But we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. We talked about that from 1 Thessalonians. Bible always what? Proves the Bible. The dead shall be raised first, and they will be raised incorruptible. And then we shall be changed. The word there is actually the word metamorphosis. The word that we usually relate to, like the butterfly. Before the butterfly becomes a butterfly, it is a caterpillar. But it goes on the branch of a tree or a limb, goes upside down, and what happens? Metamorphosis. It is changed. It is changed from this little snaky-like creature to a beautiful butterfly. And that's going to happen to all believers in Jesus Christ if you are here when Christ returns for His church. Church is His bride. And then verse 53 says, for this corruptible, speaking of this flesh, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we do know there will be a generation of people who will not die. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed and raptured, taking up to heaven. Now think about that. The world will quickly become a different place in the aftermath of the rapture. Think about it. But even then, it will not be the end of the world. It certainly will be a different world. The world will change, but it will not terminate. Those left behind will experience the horrible chaos that will result after the entire Christian community is taken out of the world. The trauma will be the greatest, I believe, where believers are raptured from various means of transportation, such as flight, rail, and personal automobiles and buses. Many years ago, there was a film that came out after the books by Dr. Tim LaHaye, It was called Left Behind. Actually, they did the film, and it showed the pilot. He was not a Christian, and he was able to fly his plane and land it. But many of the people on that plane disappeared. Other planes crashed in the film because the pilots were Christians. It will unleash the wrath of God. It will unleash the wrath of Satan. And it will also unleash the wrath of man on planet Earth. The book of Revelation talks about this unveiling of these judgments. We have studied the book of Revelation 3 times here in our church, once in prayer service, twice during our morning worship. I hope you remember those studies. Do you remember that the Bible speaks about the sealed judgments? There are 7 sealed judgments. There will be 7 trumpet judgments. There will be 7 thunder judgments. And by the way, I don't know what they are. And you to you. They're so bad, God told John, as he wrote this on the island of Patmos, seal it up. But to us, they're too horrific. He even put in the word of God. And then last will be the 7 vial or bowl judgments. The scientists of the world can't hold the candle in relationship to climate change to what's going to happen when these judgments begin to pass on the earth. Go to Revelation chapter 6 quickly. I have to hurry now. Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins the 7 sealed judgments. In verse 5, John says, "And when he had opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." And again, when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, but the literal sense here doesn't make sense. And so it's an allegory. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" What is he saying? He's saying that when these seals are released, the economy of the world will change. So it will change economically, and it will change environmentally. A loaf of bread will cost approximately $20 by today's standard, or 3 pounds. Olive oil and vinegar and things of the such will almost be impossible to purchase. Natural disasters will destroy 1/3 of marine life, and because of that, we know that prices on seafood will become very high or almost impossible. Go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. "And the first angel sounded," these are the beginning of the trumpet judgments, "and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the 3rd part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up." Scientists are telling us climate change might do this, but my Bible says this is fire mingled with blood. Now, I can't fully understand exactly what that is. God knows. But we do know because of that, 1/3 of the vegetation and trees on the earth will be destroyed. And 1/3 of the water supply will be undrinkable. The 2nd angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. That's very possibly an asteroid, but we don't know 100% for sure. And the third part, one third of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And so there goes your seafood. No more lobsters. And the third part of the ships, not only sea life, but so devastating will this be that if there are ships out there, one third of them will be destroyed. Interesting enough, I did a little research on asteroids. There is an asteroid right now that is labeled 2002 NT7. Some of you might have heard about it. It is a comet that NASA is watching. This asteroid currently heads the list on what they call their century risk table. They've been watching it for years. And while this prediction of scientific interest is fascinating, one has to wonder, could this comet be what's talked about in the next verse? Follow me. And the name of the star or asteroid is called what? Wormwood. And it says in the third part of the waters, talking about fresh water, became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Folks, we haven't even went through one third of all of the judgments. I've just picked a few. Could wormwood be that particular asteroid? We don't know. We do know this, that NASA says it will come dangerously close again to the Earth on January 30th in 2020. Now that doesn't mean it's going to hit the Earth. But some asteroid is. After the rapture, some asteroid is. I'm just saying, maybe this is it. Maybe not. The world powers and religion will change also after the rapture. But the world doesn't end. The Antichrist will come to power. The Bible tells us that midway through the tribulation, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. He will receive global worship. It's in the Bible. He will become a superman after he is resurrected himself, similar to Christ. And he will bring about a one world government. Even in our time, the beginnings of such a possibility are already forming in the EU and the Trilateral Commission. And we also see the beginnings of a one world church in the modern economic and ecumenical movement. Now I got to close. Jesus Christ foretold 2,000 years ago that in the latter days there would be earthquakes in diverse places. That means many, many places. And so we're already beginning to see signs of coming to the end. Scientists agree that since 1950, there has been notable documentation proving the proliferation of earthquakes in these last decades. I want to be fair. We've also had the technology to do so. And so we have more knowledge than we ever did before. But nonetheless, the things in Matthew are going to come to pass. Go back there and we're going to close. Matthew 24. Verse 36. When is all this going to happen? Jesus tells his disciples, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father. But there will be signs of the end. And although we won't know the day or the hour, we can distinguish the season. And Jesus says, you know what it will be like? It'll be like the days of Noah. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When the Son of Man comes, He comes to take the bride home. And that unleashes turmoil and begins the tribulation. For as in the days that were before the flood, the Bible says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In another place, the Lord Jesus, He told us that when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give light, then He is even at the door. He told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, you can't know the day or the hour because the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Does he call you up and say, hey, come into your house, I'm going to be robbing you? Comes as a thief in the night. Comes unexpectedly. In another place, the Lord Jesus said it will be a time where people, the world will be at peace, thinking everything is just fine. And so, as I close this message, number one, don't believe what you're hearing out there about the end of the world. Yes, things can change. I'm not saying that. But it's not the end that these politicians and these scientists are proclaiming is going to happen. Because what I read in Revelation is far worse. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, I have told you these things. And you have heard these things. And you ought to be prepared. The best way to be prepared is to go in the rapture. Amen? Amen. Are you saved? If you are, you will. If you're not, you'll be left behind. God forbid that anyone in our families that we love and know would be left behind for that mess. The wrath of God, the wrath of Satan, and the wrath of man will be poured out upon the entire planet. And the Bible does tell us if it wasn't for those days being shortened, no flesh would be saved. Praise God. Jesus will come, put an end to it all, and He'll make the earth anew. And we'll reign with Him, His church, His bride, for 1,000 years. And we'll be the administrators in His kingdom. Will you be there? If you're saved, you will. But if you're not, you'll be left behind to go through the judgment spoken about in the book of Revelation. You will experience what many will call the end of the world. Let's have every head bowed. Our eyes close as we close the service. Father, You know, of course, far more than any of us could ever about the end times. But what we do know is that You love us and You do not desire that any of us would go through this period. And so, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit speak today to anyone who has not come to the saving knowledge of Christ Your Son. May they accept Him as their Savior. May they recognize that He died and rose again from the dead, and that He, Christ, has justified us in Your sight. Save, Lord, that soul that may be nearest this time after the rapture. Save them from this Holocaust that is to come. And motivate us to get the gospel out to the world which we live. For then we know the end shall come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close with hymn 304. Will be dismissed. 304 is Through It All. And we'll do just that first stanza. I think that ties in.